He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Let us take a moment and quiet our hearts for worship, and I'll interrupt your reverie with today's call to worship. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Let us pray. Our God, we are so glad for the work of your Son, Jesus, the one who endured grievous torments in this life and especially upon the cross, but the one who trusted you, the one who judges justly, dying at the hands of men, expecting you to raise him up, and you have raised him up. Your power, his power. Our God, we give you thanks for him. We give you thanks for his work. We give you thanks for the awesome purposes you had that led to it. And we give you thanks, too, for raising us with him and standing us before you in worship and in blessing, and no longer under the curse. Father, we give you our praise, we give you our thanksgiving, and we bring our prayers to you in the name of him who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson is taken from Psalm 86, and we'll read responsively from the back of the hymnal. Psalm 86, let us read the word of God together. Hear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy.
Guard my life, for I am devoted to you.
You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Bring joy to your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul.
You are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call to you.
Hear my prayer, O Lord, listen to my cry for mercy.
In the day of my trouble, I will call to you, for you will answer me.
Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord. No deeds can compare with yours.
All the nations.
You are great and do marvelous deeds.
You alone are God.
Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth.
Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name.
I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. The arrogant are attacking me, O God. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, men without regard for you.
But you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness.
Turn to me and have mercy on me. Grant your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant.
Give me a sign of your goodness, that my enemies may see it and be put to shame, for you, O Lord,
let Let us join our hearts together in prayer and look to God for his comfort. Our Father, it is good to gather in your presence. It is good to gather with one another. It is good to gather in your presence, seeking your blessing and seeking your kindness. You have already showed us such kindness in the death and the resurrection, the intercession, the loving oversight of the Lord Jesus. But we have cares, we have concerns, we have day-to-day matters that weigh upon our hearts, things that we know about each other, things that we know about ourselves, things that we know about people scattered around the country and even around the planet. Father, we do give you thanks that the church is never out of your hands. You have plans for her good, planned purposes for good. And indeed, you will receive glory to yourself in the church as well as in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we do put ourselves in your hands, O God. We wish to put Faith Orthodox Presbyterian Church in your hands as well. We give you thanks for the ways that you have cared for her. We look forward to ways that you will provide for her in the future. We give you thanks, O God, that the word has been proclaimed faithfully here. People have been raised under that sound. Children have been brought into faith. Old people have been entrusted their bodies to the ground, looking forward to that great resurrection at the end. You have given this church an important ministry. We ask that you would maintain that and continue that and use it here as a beacon of your word, of your grace. Father, we do ask for your blessing upon your people throughout the world. We have brothers and sisters that are suffering a great deal, and yet those brothers and sisters are teaching the world about the joy of the Lord. Even as they suffer, they are saying, this tells the world about Jesus. And Father, we ask that we would understand those things with them. We ask that we would rejoice even as they are rejoicing. We're glad that the Lord Jesus will have every one of his lambs taken into his arms. Everyone will be brought to him and saved and called by his name. No one can take them out of his hand, and they are found in every land and tribe and tongue and nation. Oh God, we give you thanks for extending your ministry, your witness there. We give you thanks to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, of course. We have already spoken of it. But we are glad for the comfort that it is, for the power that it is, for the way that it advances your work. And we ask that you would deepen our understanding and our knowledge, our attachment to it. And Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Turn, if you want, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 will serve as our scripture lesson for this morning. And I will read just about five or six verses. I'll start with verse 13, and I'll read to the end in verse 18. But let us hear the word of God together. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And thus far, the reading of God's word. Okay. Now, looking at this passage in 2 Corinthians, I have to make an admission to you. Okay? I will admit I am going to be sneaking a clause out of this passage that the Apostle Paul, who wrote it, applies to distinctly to himself. But that clause also applies to all of us if you just say it. It's in verse 16. Our outward man is perishing. Our outward man is perishing. Years ago, when I was a pastor in Fall River, Massachusetts, I used this passage in front of a very small, informal group, and I read a different translation that says like this: outwardly, we are wasting away. And a dear woman in the group says, don't we wish that were true? Now, that dear friend was pleasingly plump, I guess you could say. I still have contact with her, and it looks like she's a lifetime dieter, because she still refers to that in almost every email that she mentions. I read, outwardly we are wasting away. She says, oh, don't we wish. But no matter how a dieter might react to this phrase, these words in Paul are really not a fond wish. They actually speak of suffering. They might speak of physical suffering. They speak of suffering in the body, suffering in this life. Something that everybody in this congregation might be especially alert to this week. After all, the most prominent person of our gathering is in the hospital now with another round of surgery, right? And there's at least one member of this congregation who started the initial procedure for getting a biopsy done, and there's a member of this congregation who had an ovarian cyst removed in the last 10 days or so, right? What I'm saying is that you and I might be really, really alert right now to matters of suffering in the body. And that is not new to this week, and it's not really new to us. When I lived in Fall River, there was a hospital that I visited friends and members in who were in the hospital lot. Every time that I walked in there, on the wall, they had something like their motto or their history. It said, to build a home to relieve the suffering that flesh is heir to is the kind of mission we want to have. Okay, now that's not exactly how they put it, but that stone had been there for more than 100 years. The hospital, of course, had been there more than 100 years. The knowledge of suffering the body is not new to us. Suffering in the body is almost as old as mankind. And if you run your mind through the scriptures a little bit, you'll remember that there's almost no end to the references to bodily suffering in scripture. Remember, Rachel died in childbirth when Benjamin arrived. Prior to his own sufferings, Job said he served as eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. And you know how he wound up covered with boils from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head, right? Deuteronomy said that would be the result, or that would come upon the people of Israel if they were not faithful to the Lord. And boils like that did come upon Egypt at the time of the Exodus. If you read the book of Judges, you will learn, perhaps, that a human skull, no matter how hard-headed you know somebody, but a human skull is simply no match for a falling millstone, right? Be careful when you walk under the window of a mill next time. You read in 1 Samuel, and you learn that tumors could be so bad that even the Philistines thought it was worth sending the ark back, even though they had taken that ark in quite a triumph. You read 2 Samuel, you can't help feeling sorry for Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son, sadly was dropped by his nurse when he was very small, wound up lame, and he referred to himself as a dead dog later on in life. You read 1 Kings 15, you learn that Asa, King Asa, could die with a disease in his feet. Now, I have seen Old Testament scholars laughingly shake their heads and say, that must have been the most awful case of athlete's foot ever. Well, they really shouldn't laugh. I actually know of a fatal case of athlete's foot. A guy I worked with once told me of a python he knew that interestingly had died of athlete's foot. How's that for a bummer? You don't even have feet, and you die of the virus or the fungus or whatever that brings about athlete's foot. You read 2 Chronicles 21, and you read of Jehoram's intestines stricken with an incurable disease. His intestines came out because of his sickness, and he died in severe pain. I should probably stop with my list there, because that gets maybe as gross as you can get and perhaps as painful sounding as you can get. But there are numerous references to bodily suffering in Scripture. And I would guess that most of us know that physical suffering in the world is a result of Adam's sin. The wages of sin is death. That would, of course, include the complete death of the body, which results in being buried, yeah. But at the time of the fall, God himself spoke of painful experiences that would come about prior to death. In pain you shall bring forth children. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. And physical disability is often used as a symbol of sin and its accompanying suffering. Try this, Hebrews 12:12. Strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Now, Hebrews is talking there about repentance and obedience and perseverance. That's what he's really talking about. But the writer of Hebrews is able to use physical suffering as a very clear and useful symbol for sin and its accompanying suffering. Indeed, physical disability is often used as a symbol of our total inability to righteousness itself. Isaiah 6:10, make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull, and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. And there is something that everybody simply must come to recognize, and that is that God is the Lord of all things, even of disease, for good or ill. Try these words from Deuteronomy 32. See now that I myself am he, there is no God beside me. I put to death and I bring to life, I have wounded and I will heal, and no one can deliver out of my hand. We live in the providential oversight of all things in this world, whether we like it or not. That providential oversight, of course, has included Adam's fall. It has included the results of Adam's fall. It includes everything that goes on in our lives, whether it's hurt or healing or anything else. And as the Lord of all things, even of disease, God has used it in instructing his people. You go back to Exodus 15. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them and said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord. Even disease was in the hands of God. He used it to motivate Pharaoh, or to convince Pharaoh that what he wanted to do was right. And he also used it to instruct the people, saying, you saw what happened to the Egyptians. If you obey me, I will not bring these diseases upon you. And when the Lord did send distress upon his people, there was a way for them to respond. Look at Hosea 6:1, where they say, come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. The Old Testament, you know, was a very sad story. A sad story where the return of Israel to the Lord came too rarely. But the afflicting work of God actually worked elsewhere. You read Isaiah 19:22. Now Isaiah, half of Isaiah sounds like he's repeating the Exodus in some ways. But he says, the Lord will strike Egypt. Sounds a little bit like the Exodus, right? Isaiah lived 700 years after that. He says, the Lord will strike Egypt with a plague. That sure sounds familiar. He will strike them and heal them. They will turn to the Lord, and he will respond to their pleas and heal them. The people with the name of God upon them perhaps didn't get the message, but the Egyptians did in that particular time of Isaiah. Now, you and I know that not every case of disease is immediately connected to an individual sufferer's sin. Jesus made that really, really plain to his disciples in John 9 when they asked, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Okay. Jesus made that really plain that not every individual case of suffering is directly connected with that individual sin. But returning to the Lord is a way of dealing with personal suffering. Psalm 41:4, have mercy on me, Lord. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. And if you read the rest of the psalm, you will see that that is a man dealing with severe physical suffering, even if he might be symbolically speaking of other things. Everything in the psalm speaks of his physical suffering. Have mercy on me, Lord. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. Now that response to the experience of suffering is meaningful because God is healer. Again, run your mind through the Bible with me and remember some of these things. God healed somebody plainly as far back as Genesis when he healed Abimelech and his family in response to Abraham's prayer. Exodus 15:26, God says to the people, I am the Lord who heals you. Leviticus 13 and 14, you have two whole chapters there that are all written entirely for the sake of dealing with God's mercy in delivering somebody from the awful disease of leprosy. Numbers 12, he healed Miriam from leprosy in spite of her rebellion against Moses and against God himself. 1 Samuel 16, remember the Philistines and their tumors again. They knew how to approach God for healing in their own way. Naaman the Syrian was healed of leprosy when he spoke appropriately with Elisha, the servant of God. Hezekiah thought he was condemned to death, but in prayer was delivered from that death. Job, chapter 5:18 speaks of God this way. This is Job speaking while he is covered with boils. God wounds, but he also binds us. He injures, but his hands also heal. Psalm 147:3, God heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. God is the one to turn to. My bones are in agony. This is Psalm 6:2. My bones are in agony. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. You might think about that the next time you read James 5, where it talks about the prayer of the righteous man being heard and effective. God responding to prayers for illness. There's so many more things in the Old Testament that can be mentioned. Many things in the Old Testament say the same things, extend them, reinforce what I've just said. But remember the Gospels as well. How much of the substance of the Gospels is taken up with Jesus healing? And if you don't have a simple direct story of an individual healing, you have these blanket announcements, blanket reports of every kind of disease being healed. And similarly, the work of the apostles in the book of Acts, all the way from chapter 2 to chapter 28, references to God healing through them. But you and I know that not everyone is healed. Not everyone is healed, not even those that seem to be the most faithful. And I'm really not going to get into discussing that much, because the most important thing that I can say to you this morning is there is one great act of God that restores health to every single one of God's people, and that is the resurrection. We speak of the resurrection of Jesus, of course, but you know that the resurrection of Jesus is connected to the ultimate resurrection of the dead. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you discover that you can't understand the resurrection of Jesus unless you believe and know of the resurrection of the dead. Because if the dead are not raised again, then Christ is not raised. Just imagine Paul having to say that in order to make his argument. But I'm getting this way a little bit. Friday night I was surrounded with people who believed in Jesus, but who actually did not know about the resurrection of the dead, the resurrection of the body. Okay? Wonderful people, you can pray for them for me. Good friends of mine, just happened to come up that they didn't know about the resurrection of the body. Okay? They believed in heaven, good thing. They didn't know about the resurrection of the body. But that is the one great act of God that, yes, absolutely will restore health to every one of God's people because of a new body, obviously. If you go back to the passage in 2 Corinthians where we started and read verse 14, he says, "We know that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus." A few verses later, he says, physically we are wasting away. But in verse 14, he says, the one who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up in Jesus. That knowledge gives Paul the hope to even write that letter to the 2 Corinthians, gives him the hope to go on preaching, gives him hope to go on no matter how badly churches like the Corinthians treat him. We know that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus. Now, there have been numerous healings in Scripture and in the experience of people beyond Scripture. But you and I have to say death and disease are still present. I mentioned a handful of things that this congregation knows now. But do you remember when my friend Elijah from Liberia was here back in July, when he prayed? He asked for God's deliverance for his country from Ebola. Thousands of people died. A lot of those people were Christians. Thousands of orphans were made. Some of Elijah's own relatives died of Ebola. Death and disease are still present. And even Lazarus, who got resurrected in John 11, or raised up in John 11, almost certainly he died again. He served for a while as a sign, but eventually he went the way of all flesh. So whether you know someone who's been healed or not, whether you know someone who endures chronic pain and only hopes in the Lord Jesus, I want you to understand it won't go on forever. The healing power of God will triumph. And that power is definitely exhibited in the resurrection of Jesus. And it will bless every one of you when all of Jesus' followers are resurrected. He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus. And the writer, Apostle Paul, says, we know, and I know that you know it too. God is the God of the living, that ultimate resurrection simply must be. Many, many years ago, it was the summer when I was contemplating asking Sherry to marry me, but I spent 2 weeks working with a mission team somewhere else, doing some kind of intensive evangelism work somewhere. It was a team of people gathered from about 5 or 6 different states. And we'd, of course, pray together every night while we worked. I will always remember a particular prayer request asked by a member of the team. The member of the team called herself Micro. I don't know her name. She was a high school biology teacher, and I guess she never felt comfortable if she was very far from a microscope. But one night, she said, I have a special prayer request I'd really like to ask you to pray. And of course, we would pray for each other in other ways, but she said, there's an institution in eastern Pennsylvania that I have worked at occasionally as a volunteer, and the work that they do, everybody ought to know about. It's a Christian institution where they take care of kids who are in the most awful conditions. Their conditions are so awful, their families can't handle it, hospitals can't handle it. Either it's the most severe genetic disorders or other diseases or awful, awful injuries in accidents. The house is loaded with those kids and loaded with the staff members who spend 24/7 caring for them. She said, I've helped occasionally, but everybody ought to see what they do, because you don't really know what love and patience are until you see what they do. And I just would like us to pray for them. And she said, you would be really, really glad to know that as a Christian group, they listen to those kids. They hear those kids wonder about their physical condition 24/7. And the staff there have done everything they know to figure out every way they can possibly think of to tell those kids about the new body and the resurrection. And she said they have a tremendous evangelistic impact on those kids, because they appreciate what they do so much, and they understand the kids so deeply and love them so deeply. They bend their mind and their spirit almost constantly to telling the kids about that part of the gospel. Because for those kids, life in the body is either agony or numbness, frustration or loss or whatever. She said, everybody should see what they do. I would just like to pray for them tonight, if you would. Now, I don't remember the name of the place. I don't know if I will ever see it. I doubt I could handle a day's worth of work there. But I will always remember Micro asking us to pray for people who depended so much on the resurrection of the body for their immediate ministry to kids who needed that hope so badly. Couple more verses. 1 Corinthians 15:42. It is like this with the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. We have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Put it another way, like this from Revelation, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Or try this one from Malachi 4:2. Regardless of your reaction to words like "we are outwardly wasting away," remember this, Malachi 4:2. "For you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. Excuse me. Let us pray. Our God, there are times when life in fallen bodies under the curse of sin and misery seems hard, disappointing. There are times when it's virtually intolerable for people. Father, we do confess our sin. Adam and Eve sinned, but we sinned in them. Death came upon everyone in that action. Death, at times, shows its reign in our bodies. Oh God, though, we give you thanks that you are the one who heals. Indeed, you are the one who makes alive. Brought your Son back from death, and the same power that was at work in his resurrection works in us now for our obedience and sanctification, and one day it will work for the resurrection and eternal renewal of our bodies. Oh God, we give you thanks for that. We ask that you would increase our trust, increase our hope, increase our satisfaction with looking forward to that. We ask that we would take ever more comfort in it if we age and run into more and more afflictions. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.